Morning, everyone.
Morning.
So great to see everyone. This morning, I wanted to talk about time. So brothers and sisters and all of us, good friends, in this day and age we live in, patience does not seem to be seen as a virtue anymore, like it used to be. Our tolerance for how long something takes, right, is seemingly shorter and shorter, lower and lower, day by day. For example, these days, probably not too many of us will survive a day without Googling something, right, to find the answer we need. And if Google doesn't return in a second, we do what? We complain. 1 second, that's a new standard. And did you know that only less than 20 years ago, many of you are older than 20, the world was completely different. The pre-Google days, the pre-social media days. Do you remember this thing called the Yellow Pages? Some of you do? Okay. So for those, the younger side of you, right, there's this thick book, like the size of four bricks this way. This thick, this big. Every household will have one. When you need something, you go to the Yellow Pages. Okay? And let's say today my pipes are broken and looking for a plumber. You take out that big book, you flip through, go to the plumbing section, and there'll be a lot of listing over there. There's no reviews, by the way. So you just pick a random one, and that's the plumber I need, okay? Before the era of Google Maps, right, if you want to go on a road trip, what do you do? Okay, again, on the younger side of the room, right, raise your hand if you know what AAA is. Oh, everybody knows. Good job. Okay. AAA, the American Automobile Association. That's a place you go to before a long road trip. You plan your trip. You go there, you get a big stack of maps, and then there's a guy, usually a guy, can be a lady too. On the counter, you will tell this guy, I'm going from San Francisco to Reno and then to, Utah. How do I get there? The guy would extend out the map and draw the map for you. You go from here, you stop here, you go there, here's where you fill the gas, and then that's planning. Crazy, right? And for the younger side of you, these are not fairy tales, for sure. Okay, fast forward to today. YouTube videos are simply too long to watch, right? They took like 5 minutes, right? And we go for what? TikTok, right? TikTok, what, 30 seconds typically, right? No, less, right? And I was polling the youth group of that one youth in my family. I was asking her, so what is the most unbearable time you had to wait? She said, she actually put in good thought, and then she said, you know, when I'm playing games, right? Since I'm not paying for the games, I had to watch the ads, right? So like 5 seconds I had to wait before I go to the next stage. That's the hardest, 5 seconds, okay? All right, so we're all impatient, and another example, some people pay for $5, $10, try to go on express lane on 101 simply because we're late all the time, right? You pay money and then you can go to that place sooner, right? I'm completely guilty of that myself. Okay, so the speed of time definitely keeps changing as we go, right? Have you ever thought about God's concept of time? What does he think about time? Today we'll learn that God's time is actually quite different, is very, very different from our concept of time. We do that from 2 Peter. We're going to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning, verse 8 to 10. Let me first read the three verses. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. But do not forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heaven will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for bringing us your word. Open our hearts to learn the truth, because your truth is what transforms us. Lord, help us in understanding your perfect timing. We all need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before jumping into these verses, let me first zoom out a little bit to look at the 2 Peter as a whole, right? So this is a way to warm us up and also remind us the context we're in. So since the beginning of July this year, we have been studying the book of the 2 Peter. And the 2 Peter is an epistle, or another word for a letter, right? This is a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers in the area of Asia Minor, right? Asia Minor is located somewhere near the country of Turkey in the modern day. And the theme of this book is the nature of the knowledge of God, right? So the nature of the knowledge of God. Think about that. What does that mean, right? So to put it more plainly, it's about how does knowing God, right? How does having the knowledge of God change the way we live, the way we think, and our hope for the future, right? So that's really the theme of 2 Peter. 3 weeks ago, before we went to the summer retreat, Elder David here told us, preached on the second chapter of 2 Peter. And in second Peter's second chapter, David was talking about Peter's strong argument against the false teachers. The false teachers, they twisted the nature of God, the knowledge of God, and his truth, and for their evil desires. And Peter predicted the doom of the false teachers. And then last week, if you remember, if you were here last week, Elder Tristan preached last Sunday on the beginning verses of this chapter 3 we're in. And this was Peter's answer to the scoffers and mockers on the doubt they cast towards the second coming of Christ and the judgment day. In verse 5 and 6, if you remember from last week, the doubters, they were pointing out that the world is not going to change because it has been running the same way all this time. They completely ignore that God's creation changed the world, created the world, and the destruction of the world through the flood. And God's teachings on the judgment day are clear in the scripture in both the Old and the New Testament. With verse 7, Tristan talked about how the return of the Lord would be the final judgment. It would bring eternal life, and it will create the new heaven and new earth all of us should be longing for. Facing a severe persecutions, the Christians in Asia Minor, they had been eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ promised, he will return. And this is the hope that they desperately need to get going, to keep going through the tough situation they're in. But the scoffers and mockers, they were just saying to them, since it's been so long, it's probably not going to happen. They should probably just give up hope. This is what the scoffers, they're saying. This leads to the main message today on Apostle Peter's rebuttal against the scoffer, their attack on the timing of the return of Christ. They say, well, the scoffer, they say, well, perhaps, yes, God has promised in the past, but is Christ really coming back? Since it's been so long, perhaps God is forever delayed. Perhaps he changed his mind. Let's look closely at verse 8 and the first half of verse 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Peter is trying to say that God's time is very different from ours. First, he says, do not forget this one thing. Remember that the epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter, they're actually written to a group of Christians, believers. And with the reference of these letters, in these letters to the Old Testament verses, we know that the readers, they're pretty familiar with the Old Testament. This is why Peter starts with this verse, do not forget. This should not be new information to them. And the reader should know already that in the Old Testament, how God teaches about his timing. So Peter actually did not come up with this verse, the expression in verse 8, from scratch. Part of this verse originated actually from Psalm 90, verse 4. By the way, Psalm 90, I don't know about you, but Psalm 90 is my personal favorite, one of the favorite, I would say, psalm in the 150. It is the oldest psalm, and many scholars believe that it was written by Moses. And this psalm inspires me because it projects a very clear imagery of the constancy of God, the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and how we live, how we should live in hope of his loving mercy. If you haven't read it recently, I highly recommend it, Psalm 90. I'll read the first four verses, right? First, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Beautiful, right? So let me explain verse 4 a little bit first, the watch in the night. So this may not be a modern term, but in the old times, in ancient literature, a night is broken up into chunks, like segments, 2 to 3 hours, 3 to 4 hours. These are the kind of the time of the shifts of the night watchman, right? So they stand on guard in shifts, and one shift is a watch. And so simply watch just means that number of hours, right? So this is simply saying a very long time, like 1,000 years in this world, to God can just be like a few hours. And Peter is God's horizon of time, right, is not like humans, as we said, and like just hours in the night for a very long time. And Peter built on Psalm 90, and he expanded into both directions. If you read carefully, if you go back to verse 8, right, if you read carefully, Peter is saying actually in both directions. He's saying, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, which means literally what we human think of a short time, to God it can mean a very long time, right? And 1,000 years are like a day, which is what Psalm 90 is saying. That is what human thinks is a very long time. For God, can be very short. So, wow, it's pretty profound, isn't it? Right? So let's unpack just a little bit. We may not be able to understand everything, but it is not just saying appears to be that God's time scale is larger because it's eternal. His time is so long. And it can go the other direction too, right? Peter is telling us that God's view on time is very different in our view. For a limited creature like us, like you and me, time is one-dimensional. It's like a straight line, right? The time starts at some point in the past, can be the beginning of a universe, the Big Bang, or whatever you believe, and can be the beginning of your life when you're born. And then it goes straight to the future. Maybe endlessly, maybe it will end one day, but to us, it's one straight line. And in this progression, it is progressing, I guess, in increments, right? So there's a day, there's a month, and there's a year, there's a decade, there's a millennium. So these are kind of fixed slots in the time, right? But that's not how God sees it, right? God sees it very differently. God's time is not one-dimensional because God himself is eternal. And he's not constrained at all by time. And how he sees the increments is not like how we see it. As Psalm 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. The work of God and its intended purposes can take a very long time in our human frame of reference. The long duration we feel is just the part we can see. But in God's divine plan of salvation, it can just be a blip that would just pass by. Let me share a missionary story. You may have heard of this person It's a British, 18th century British missionary. His name is William Carey. He was one of the first missionaries to reach India. And he grew up in England, and he was moved very much by the fervent heart to fulfill the Big Commission. Carey arrived at Calcutta, India in 1793. And he went there with his wife and 8-year-old son. Right after arriving, not knowing the local language at all, the culture, Carey immediately started to learn local languages and started to translate the Bible into one of the local languages. And but due to the harsh living condition over there at the time, unfortunately, his son, 8 years old, and maybe 10 after a few years, died because of a disease. And because of that, his wife developed a severe mental illness. That's the first few years of her life of William Carey in India. And on the missionary side, because of the kind of resistance to foreign influences and the Western kind of being skeptical about the Westerners coming to the country, it was actually very, very hard to spread the gospel around where he was. For the first 7 years, he did not have a single convert, not a single one. Nobody believed what he preached for 7 years. During those early years, the hard situation, if it's you and me, if it's any other group of people, they would probably just pack up and go home, right? Personally, very difficult. Family is broken apart. And on the missionary side, it's really not going well. But not for William Carey. He just pressed on. At the end of Carey stayed in India for 41 years without a single furlough back home. Right? And his impact to spread the gospel in India and the inspiration he gave, the example he set for the entire world, is far reaching beyond the time he was there. And that's an amazing story of William Carey. In the first 7 years of waiting while there's no fruit produced and his lifetime of obedience and faithful service, while it's very long, may just be a blip in God's salvation plan. The impact of Carey's work resounds even hundreds of years later today and beyond. In his waiting for God's work to see the effect of the work, Carey did not think about what he sees the lack of progress. He trusted God for God's view of time. In addition to God's view on the length of time, God also has perfect timing when he will cause things to happen before our eyes. In Galatians 4, it talks about the timing of the birth of Jesus. Actually, before preparing for this, I actually had not thought hard about why Jesus came to this world at that particular point in time. Have you thought about it? Why did it have to be that year or that era God put Jesus into this world among us to save us? But in Galatians 4:4, it's probably take another sermon. It's very hard to answer. But in Galatians 4:4, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." God does everything in the fullness of time. He does everything on schedule. He's not late. He's not early. He's not slow. He's not fast. God is always on time. But I do admit it is quite difficult for us to wait for God's timing. It's really, really hard to stay patient. Wait for things to happen. Speaking of understanding God's timing, if you're a parent, you probably will understand what I'm talking about. Kids, they see time very differently from parents. Say, when a 5-year-old boy, when he wants something, he wants it today. Okay? The idea of delayed gratification will come much later in life. For some of us, part of me, never came. Okay? So, for a young kid, it's always present and now. Another history lesson for you. If you still remember Toys R Us, the toy store. Still remember, right? There's this very big toy store in Foster City where I live. When we shop there, we can many times see a lot of heightened tension at the checkout counter. Okay? There'll be some kids begging for things. There'll be some angry parents refusing. And sometimes the kids will cry. And I kid you not, a couple of times I saw a kind of dramatic aspect of that. There'll be some kids rolling on the floor, not refusing to leave, crying uncontrollably, and the parents dragging them out, right? Have you seen those? Or are you one of those? Okay, no. Okay. Why do they do that, right? Why do they do that? They get upset because, in their mind, the world is ending if they do not get that Lego set that day instead of waiting for Christmas. For them, it's always present and now. What they think, I think, if I was that five-year-old, is that my daddy doesn't buy that for me today, most likely because he does not love me. When we doubt God's love for us, when we don't know when he will come through for us, we can be like that kid in Taurus Isles. What are the things you're waiting for at the moment for each of you? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a decision by someone that might change your future? It can be a job offer. It can be a promotion you're waiting for. It can be maybe a school application you're still waiting for. Perhaps you're waiting for hearts to change. Perhaps you're waiting for the wounds to heal. You're waiting for a long-lost friend to come back to you for reconciliation. Maybe you're waiting for a estranged loved one, a family member, to finally mature and reconcile with you. I don't know what you're waiting for. It can be you have been a long season of doubt, and sometimes you don't hear God, you don't know where God is, and you've been waiting patiently for God to pull you out of it and to reconnect with him. Waiting is hard. You may cry out the same way as King David when he was waiting and when he wrote Psalm 13, where he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and the day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Abraham in the Old Testament, he was not much different than us. God was at work, but he couldn't see it. You probably remember the story. God had promised Abraham a son when he was 75. 10 years later, there was still not a sign of a son coming, and he decided to do something what you and I would do. Take the issue into his own hands, or maybe to help God out. He married Hagar, the maidservant of his wife, and when Hagar was pregnant and gave a son, and God told him, "Sorry, this is not what I meant. This is not my will. You keep waiting." And Abraham had to wait for another 15 years when Sarah would give him a son. And this is exactly what God promised. That is a long time to be patient and to trust God. In the case of Abraham, he's getting older and older. Looks like the likelihood of getting a son is less and less. And to us, it seems to be the same way. when we're waiting for something with the progression of time, it just seems less and less likely. The hope is dimmer and dimmer. God requires us, expects us to have faith and to be patient, and he requires us to trust him to fulfill the will in his timing, not ours. If you're in agony waiting for something, why, you will ask? Rightfully so. And I have asked myself in my waiting, God, why? Why are you making me wait? I'm weak. I don't want to wait. Now let's look further for the answer in the second half of verse 9 and verse 10. Let me read the second half of 9 again. Instead of, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heaven will disappear like a roar. Elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now, Peter, after answering the scoffer's challenge of the long wait for the second coming, by explaining God's timing, Apostle Peter moves on to answer the other important question. Yes, God's timing is different, and to him it's not a delay, but God also knows that we creatures feel about how we feel about time in this world. And to us, it is still a very long time to wait. Why does God make us wait? What is God's higher purpose in waiting? Is it just about testing our patience? Is it about testing our faithfulness to him? Actually, if you look at verse 9, it directly answers that question. For the reader of this letter, all of them, if I remind you again, they're believers. So God says, I'm delaying in your view, even though I'm not delaying, but you see this a long time, you can see it as I am giving you more time for more to be saved. But these are believers already. They are repentant believers. What is God saying to them? I think God is saying to them, there's a part you can do in the meantime. We all know that God cares for the lost. I'll talk about that a little bit before coming back. Jesus Christ in the book of the Gospels on multiple occasions showed his deep care for the lost. After all, that's the very reason he came to this world, to save us. The parable of the lost sheep recorded in Matthew 18 and the Luke 15 tells us how God does not want anyone to perish. Let me read the famous parable in Matthew 18, 12 to 14. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and to go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I'll tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. In Luke 15, this is from Matthew 18, but in Luke 15, it's even more amazing. Jesus told three parables, one after the other, on how he cares for the lost. There are three parables. There are the parables for the lost sheep, there's the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son, which we're all familiar with. And the ending in Luke 15, the ending of the lost sheep parable is even more explicit about God's care for the lost. Luke 15, 7. I'll tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So back to 2 Peter, verse 9. God said, instead of being patient with you, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone become repentant. In verse 10, God's timing will come like a thief. We don't know when he's coming, and our time is limited. So we got to get to work. Let's be reminded again that Peter was talking to a bunch of believers, and I already mentioned there's a part they can play while waiting. While waiting, they need to strengthen their faith, and their faith will be strengthened by serving God in the meantime to bring more of the lost to repentance. Coming back to the question I asked earlier in the first part, why is God making us wait? What can we do in the meantime? I think Apostle Peter is saying, sending the same message to each of us. While we're waiting, we need to stand firm our faith to God. And we serve him in the meantime to bring more to be saved, because that's the purpose of time he's giving us. God cares deeply for the lost, so should we. Our faith will be strengthened in serving him while waiting, as in serving him, we'll walk closer with him and we'll see God's tender heart more clearly in doing so. Serving God while waiting will make the wait a fruitful faith journey with God instead of an endless test of patience. William Carey, the 18th century missionary I mentioned earlier, famously shared his motto in keeping himself going in the long years of waiting in a difficult service in India. He said, I quote, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. This is how William Carey stay patient, stay faithful while the long wait. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Let me wrap up and conclude. God's view of time is very different from ours. He causes things to happen in his perfect timing. He's not late, he's not early, he's always on time. His perfect timing comes according to his sovereign will and the best plan for us. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. We're called to stay faithful and serve him to bring the lost to be saved in the meantime. By doing so, our faith is strengthened and renewed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message about your timing, your perfect timing. Lord, it is hard to stay patient, to stay faithful. Lord, it is hard to go through life not knowing what is certain in our future. But Lord, you have promised us. We may not see the future clearly in our view of time, but God, you're always there. You're there to strengthen us. You're at the end of our time waiting for us. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. When we're troubled, we need to be still and know you're God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.